Today we're going to be talking about the next installment in the Apostles' Creed, and it's about the church. There's a famous author named Donald Miller. How many of you have read Blue Like Jazz? A bunch of you. Donald Miller, this famous Christian author, wrote a blog post not too long ago where he essentially said he's given up on the church. He says he doesn't connect with God through music, that it just doesn't do anything for him. He said he's not an auditory learner, he's more of a kinesthetic learner. Donald Miller also said that he listens, he said, if I think sermons are good, I know I need sermons, but I can just listen to those on a podcast. He said, where I really connect with God is sitting around the kitchen table with some friends who really, really know me, and around wine and good food, and that's where he connects with God. You see, Donald Miller thinks that the church exists to meet his needs. And right now, you are expecting me to tell you that he's wrong. You know, many of you in here think that the church exists to meet your needs. And you're expecting me to tell you that you're wrong. I'm actually not going to tell you that you're wrong. In fact, I'm going to tell you why you're right. Nobody's leaving yet. All right. Most people don't really, when they say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, they don't really believe it. They don't really believe it. They don't want to go to church. They don't like the church. And it's because they don't really think it meets their needs. So that's what I want to talk to you about today. How the church actually should meet your needs. It ought to be a place that you absolutely love. And today I'm going to show you why you can. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be reading out of the ESV. We're going to be moving around just a little bit. We'll start in Hebrews 10, because what I want to show you are the following three things if you're taking notes. Number one is bonded to the church. Number two is burned by the church. And number three is the beauty of the church, and we'll show you those up on the screen. Let's look at number one, bonded to the church. We've been studying the Apostles' Creed over the last 7 weeks, and here's what the Apostles' Creed says next in our creed. It says, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. So let's read that out loud together. Let's say that because we believe it. Okay, and then we're going to talk about why we should believe it. All right, all together, here we go. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Okay, you didn't say it with much conviction. That's all right. Let's try it one more time. We're still a little tired. Here we go. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. And you might say, but I thought we were Protestant. We are. The word Catholic just means universal in this context. In other words, we believe that the universal church, that the church of Jesus Christ, not of Latter-day Saints, that's a cult, but of the church of Christians is important. And we believe in it. And we believe that God wanted his people to be a part of it. There's a whole lot of people right here in the heart of the Bible Belt who call themselves Christians, who go to church, but they don't really want to be there. You know why? Because they're going to church out of duty. Did your mom and dad ever drag you to church and you didn't want to go? I know that that happened to me when I was a kid. I did not want to go. I didn't want to be there. My parents made me go. Maybe as an adult, you still think you have to go. You feel like you have to because the Bible tells you to. Does the Bible really say that we have to go to church on a regular basis? Actually, it does. What does the Bible say about going to church? I'm going to show you three things. What does the Bible say? There's more, but I'm just going to show you the three that popped into my head as I was preparing this message. What does the Bible say about going to church? Number one, we are commanded to meet together. We are commanded. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Starting in verse 24, if you don't have your Bibles, we'll show you up here on the screen. Here's what it says. Hear the word of the Lord. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as some are in the habit of doing. Sorry, my NIV memorization verse came out. As is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is God's word. What we get from this passage is this. The church is where we confess what we believe. We spur one another on to love and good deeds. And look at this. Some people are in the habit of not coming to where believers are gathered. So we're commanded to not neglect being together as a church. Other things cannot take priority. Not sleeping in, not eating brunch on Sunday morning, not calling your five friends around your kitchen table your church, not golfing, not hunting, not camping, not the lake. We are commanded to make church a priority and to not get in a habit of missing it. So if somebody says, well, I'm supposed to go to church, that's true, but are you going out of duty? Are you going out of duty? Number two, the Bible says that we are commanded to keep the Sabbath day holy. Now look, man, this is going to be very, very countercultural. All right, so I want you to really pay attention to what God is saying to you right now, because the ethnic and cultural laws of Israel, all of those things where you can't wear certain threads mixed together and you have to keep the sideburns long and you can't do this and this and this, most of those ethnic and cultural laws have been done away with for the Christian church, but there is still a moral law that we follow, and it's called the Ten Commandments. That means loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and all those different things, and not lying, not stealing, not coveting, not all those types of things. And guess what one of those commands is? Keep the Sabbath day holy. In fact, look at Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 10. This is one of the Ten Commandments that we say we believe are still for us today. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. Now, if you want to be super legalistic about this, you can start making up all kinds of rules as to what is work and what isn't work. And in fact, even our own denomination fights about what is and isn't work or rest or play or whatever, what's okay to do on the Sabbath. But we are convinced that we are not allowed to legislate that because of certain passages of Scripture that say, you know, you're not allowed to judge others on what their Sabbath means to them, or what food is okay, or all these, you know, gray areas. We don't legislate those from the pulpit, but you are commanded to work 6 days and rest one. And that is very countercultural in our society. Now, the reason that God gave his people that command was because he wanted them to be a set-apart people, and he created it for their good. So here's what that means. When the world sees us not get it all done in the 6 days that we had, when the world sees us rest anyway, it's a testimony to our faith in God. When we stop and rest. Look, we are a set-apart people. That's what the Bible says about us. We are set apart. We're a people who are different than the world. At least we're supposed to be. And this is one of those things that we ought to do. So we are commanded to go to church. And by the way, the Sabbath day always included worship. It always included worship. Now, am I saying you can't worship on a Saturday and go to Saturday night church? No, I'm not saying that. Am I saying that it has to be on a Sunday? No, I'm not saying that. Even though I might get kicked out of our presbytery for saying that, I'm not going to say that. We are commanded to take a day of rest and worship on that day. Now, the third thing is we are commanded to be one. We are commanded to be one. We cannot be unified under a common cause or a common mission without being reminded of the gospel together and without being reminded of our mission. And what is our church's mission? Is to take the good news of the gospel to the world and to make disciples. And the church is the vehicle God has chosen to make it happen. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 to 16. Here's what it says. It says, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What am I saying? What is Paul saying here? When each part is working properly, then we are building up in love as a body. The church is the body, and when the church is together, the head is there too. The body isn't complete without a head. So when we are together, the head is there. Here's what that really means. It means that Jesus is here in a way that he's not everywhere else. When the body of Christ comes together and the head is there also, then when the church is gathered, Jesus is here in a way that he's not around your kitchen table. That means, look, there's always been two types of presence of God. There's been his omnipresence, he's everywhere all the time, but there's also his manifest presence, which is what David's talking about in Psalm 27. I long to be in your courts. I long to be in your tabernacle because there your presence is. David knew that God's omnipresent. What's he talking about? His manifest presence. You might say, well, when two or more are gathered in his name, there Jesus is also, but that's in the context of church discipline. Listen, when the church is gathered, Jesus is there. When the bride calls out for her husband, will you meet us here? Will you be here with us? That's why we do a call to worship. I would encourage you when you come to church, I understand that the food out there is delicious. I understand that you can't wait to see your friends and everything, but I would encourage you when you come to come a little early and take part of that and then come on in when it's time to worship, because when we are called to worship, we are reminding God of his promise to us to be with us in a special manifest way. So we're commanded to be in church. We're commanded to take a Sabbath day, and we are commanded to be one, and we can't be one without being together. So we go to church because we have to. We go to church because we're supposed to. Churches are filled with people who aren't happy at being at church because they're bitter, because they feel like they have to be there. Now, some people don't like the church because they've been burned by the church, or the church has burned them out, which leads us to point number two, burned by the church. The first group of people say, I believe in the church because God says I have to. But the second group of people says, I believe in the church, but I don't like it. I don't like it because it's hurt me. Why do churches hurt people so bad? Well, let me give you three different reasons. We resent the church because, number one, we are bitter about hypocrisy and or heresy. Hypocrisy or heresy. If you have any experience at all with the church, you've encountered people, even pastors, who look and act and even say that they have it all together. That's why I try not to ever say that I have it all together. But you have encountered pastors, church leaders, Sunday school teachers, whatever, leaders in a church who acted like they had it all together, and then boom, you find out that they didn't. These people said they believed, but they had a secret life that turned out to be the opposite. I personally know two different college pastors who were very, very influential. You know, they seemed to have good marriages. They were good parents to their kids, good dads to their kids. They had scores of people following them in their ministry. And it came out that they both were having extramarital affairs. Both of them were not even repentant when confronted with their sins and had to be excommunicated from the church. One of them has a girlfriend and she's pregnant and he's already divorced his wife and he's going to remarry this other girl. And it's just like, how can I believe in a God that he told me about when he doesn't even act like he believes in himself? I get it. I get it. We are bitter about that. Or maybe you went to a church that taught heresy. Heresy means that they took a doctrine of God that was true and they twisted it in a way that made it not true. They said, if you are good enough, if you give enough, if you believe enough, God would do this or this or this. And you did it. You saw other people do it and you saw it not work. And you thought, man, I'm done with this. I'm done with this because I don't even know what to believe anymore. Or you feel like you couldn't live up to what everybody else was, how good everyone else was. So some people are bitter because they found hypocrites and heresy in the church, but other people are bitter because they've been used and abused. Some of you have served and served and served until you've completely burned out. You know that the church is supposed to be a place of rest, but you've found anything but rest in the church. So here's what happened. You took a spiritual gifts test. The leader told you what your spiritual gifts were, and then the church had their hand out going, can we use that gift? 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 And you said, yes, 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 until you couldn't take it anymore, and you got burned out. Romans 12 says that each person has a unique spiritual gift, and that if you neglect to use your gift in the church will suffer because of it. That's actually what it says, but if you use your spiritual gifts that the Lord has given you, it should energize you. It should excite you. You should have some time off every now and then so you don't burn out. But it should be a thing that gives you energy. It shouldn't burn you out if you're doing it the right way. There's an online news organization. It's kind of like The Onion. Have you guys ever heard of The Onion? It's like fake news stories. Well, there's one for the church. It's called Babylon Bee. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. It's really good. You should follow it on whatever social media platform you use. They had a headline recently, and here's what it said. Here's the headline of the fake news organization. Local man with no detectable spiritual gifts assigned to parking lot ministry. Newport, Vermont. Arrive at First Baptist Church of Newport and you won't have any confusion about where you're supposed to leave your ride. That's because Rick Oswald, 37, is doing an impressive job running the parking lot ministry to which he was assigned when the leadership team ascertained that he did not possess any actual spiritual gifts. Now, we don't treat the parking lot ministry that way. We have some very talented dudes that when you pull in the parking lot, you cannot help but smile because they are waving at you. And we think that's really important, actually. But this is a hilarious thing. If your role is one, let's just say that you hate kids. Which, if you're a Christian, you should not hate children, okay? But let's just say that you love kids as long as they never interact with you. And we assign you to the nursery every week. And you are getting more bitter and more bitter and more bitter. Listen, I'm going to beg you for something. Don't serve in a role that you hate. Because if Romans 12 is right, there's somebody right for that job here. Come tell us. Don't get mad at us. Just come tell us you need to serve somewhere else. We'll help you find your place. Maybe it's in the parking lot. Number three, you're bitter because the church doesn't meet your needs. Some of you are looking for that perfect mix of great worship at the perfect volume for you. for the exact type of songs that you like. You want the music louder, you want the music softer, you're looking for anything, you know, like that. You're looking for a church that has your perfect worship, but also you're looking for that church that has that right preaching that you're looking for. You're looking for something maybe a little more entertaining or a little shorter, or the pastor should wear a suit or shouldn't wear a suit or a robe or whatever, or you're looking for a youth program and you're looking for one that's not too entertainment driven, or it's not entertaining enough for your kids, and when your kids don't want to go to church, then that's the deal breaker for you, because our 10-year-olds really should drive the leadership of the home. Sorry. In other words, maybe a church should be a place where there's a whole bunch of people just like me, my age, my social circles. I mean, I love diversity. I want diversity in a church. But what I'm really looking for is a diverse church with lots of people my age in the same social circles, with the same interests, with the same amount of kids, same color of my skin. We often approach church like consumers. But here's the problem with approaching church like a consumer. When you say the church is for me and my family, what's in it for me and my family? Then often you'll come to church only when you need something. And when your needs change, your church will change with it. And that doesn't work. So here's the deal. Let's just be honest, okay? The church has burned people, maybe some of you. You have encountered hypocrites. You have encountered heresy. You haven't had your felt needs met. You have approached church like a consumer. You have been burned out. You have been burned up. So there's two choices you have, because the Bible commands you to go. Two choices. You either find a church that's good enough, that meets enough of your felt needs, and you go because you have to, and hopefully you'll like it. Or B, you find a church, and that church you absolutely love because you find it beautiful. And you find a church that meets your needs in ways that you never dreamed imaginable, which makes you never want to miss it. Which leads us to point number three, the beauty of the church. When we say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, what are we really saying? Am I really supposed to believe the church is a lovable place? The church is a likable place? Am I supposed to believe that it really does meet my needs? Actually, that's what I'm saying. You might be saying, but wait, you're telling me that an organization full of sinners and hypocrites, the organization that has burned me, the organization that has burned me out, where gossip and fighting and hypocrisy happens, where church splits occur, that's beautiful to you? Let me venture to tell you this. Jesus thinks it's beautiful. You know what? You are a sinner. You're a sinner. You're a hypocrite. You gossip. You fight. So do I. And yet Jesus loves us. And what he has done is he has made us beautiful because we have all of his righteousness. That's why we can be together as one. That's why we can experience true diversity. That's why we can get together with others we have nothing in common with except for this, and it works. It can work through the Spirit and through his power. And if you're a follower of Jesus, that means that you can love his bride because he first has loved you, and you are a part of the church. If you love Jesus, you must love what he loves. You must realize that he loves you, and you are a part of the church. How can we see the church like Jesus sees the church? How can we really see that it meets our needs? How does the church meet my needs? What if Donald Miller is right? What if the church really can meet your needs? Let's look at it together. What are our deepest needs? How does the church meet our needs? Number one, the church nurtures us. The church nurtures us. Without the church, we would wander away. You know how I know? Because the only man who has ever been called a man after God's own heart, King David, wrote Psalm 119, which includes verse 10, that says, "With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments." Has anyone ever sang the song, "Come Thou Fount," where it says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." We are prone to wander, and the church rebukes us and corrects us and nurtures us and feeds us and teaches us. That's why the church has elders. That's why the church has pastors. That's why the church has teachers, etc., etc. That's why the church has givers. That's why the church has all of the different parts. The church is there to nurture us. Number two, the church is there to remind us. The church reminds us of the gospel. What does the gospel say? It says, we are more broken than we ever thought, yet we are more loved than we could have ever hoped or dreamed. Both of those things are true at the same time. If we believe that we're more broken, we won't be self-righteous. We'll be humble. But if we're more loved than we could have ever hoped, we're not just humble, we're humble and confident at the same time. That helps us encourage other people. Tell other people, I'm proud of you. I encourage you. I love you. You're doing great. The church nurtures us. The church reminds us. Every week, every song, every sermon, behind everything we do, we're reminded of the gospel. Let me tell you something, folks. My friends, my brothers and sisters, listen to me. You forget the gospel every single week. And you need reminding, and so do I. That's why we come. Number three, the church offers us community. Do you know that you need the church community? 47 times in Scripture, the church is given a one another command in the New Testament. 47 times, the church is given a one another commandment. One third of those commandments deal with loving one another. Love one another, love one another, love one another, love one another, love. One third of those 47 times. I'm just not good enough at math to know how many that is. It doesn't really matter. Somewhere around 15, 16. But listen, I think. But the other third of those commands deal with being unified, being one. Be unified, be one, be of like mind, be of like mind. Be one as the Spirit is one. The other third deal with different things like humility and judging one another and speaking truth to one another and bearing one another's burdens and encouraging one another. You know who doesn't have those commands? You know who doesn't have those commands? All the different subcultures that we're a part of. Listen, I had no idea that so many subcultures existed until I started trying to run a 5K. And I went, oh, there's like running clubs? You mean there's thousands of people who like are bonded together in this subculture of running? I had no idea there was such a subculture at a gym before I started going with Spencer, and everybody knows everybody's details of everybody's life. It's like a family in there. But guess what? They're not given those commands to love one another, bear with one another, be one. All they have in common is that thing. All that that bike club has in common is that thing. All that chess club has to, that Zumba class. Ladies, that Zumba class is like a big family. That's what my wife tells me. I don't go to Zumba. But I guarantee you, if I went, I'd rock that thing. All those different subcultures. Okay, let me push on you just a little bit. Let me make some of you angry now that I have you laughing. The all-star baseball team doesn't have those rules. The traveling teams don't have all those rules. Those commands. We're not commanded to be one with kids' sports teams. That's why we have ethos groups. Because we believe that community really matters. Now, why did I just kind of bring it down a notch? It's because I know that our city, the biggest idol in our city is kids' sports. And I'm here to risk telling you and making a lot of you really angry that missing church weekend after weekend after weekend after weekend after weekend for kids' sports is not the best thing for your kids' hearts. It's just not. The best thing for their hearts is to experience Jesus, which leads to point number four, the church is where Jesus is. Now, do we have this one? Okay. Now, I did not get some of these points in time for Jason to get them on. So the last ones, if you're taking notes, you're just going to have to write these next some down. But number four is the church is where Jesus is. And I'm going to go ahead and ask Aaron to come on up because I'm almost done. But the church is where Jesus is. Like I said before, when the body of Christ is there the head is. I have a friend who had an old seminary professor, this old country boy, and he goes, man, people come up to me all the time and they say to me, if I want to worship Jesus, I don't have to go to church. I can go to the golf course. I can go to the hunting blind. I can go sit around my kitchen table with four or five friends around some good wine and some good beer and some good talking. I can find Jesus at the baseball field. And you know what I tell each one of them? Here's what he said. He goes, you know what I tell each one of them? You can, but you won't. You want to go worship Jesus on the golf course? You can, but you won't. Isn't that true? You can, but you won't. Number five, the church is better for your children. The church teaches your children about Jesus. When children see their parents worshiping, it's better for their souls to see that you love Jesus than it is that you cheer them on a baseball field. It's better for their souls. It's better for their souls to be where the manifest presence of Jesus is. It's better for their soul. Number six, the church gives you more rest than sleeping in. It gives you more rest. You know why? Because only the gospel removes the burden that so many of us bear. You know how I know that you bear burdens? It's because we all do. And if I talk to you long enough, I'll figure out what your burden really is. And the church is where we are reminded to lay it down at the foot of the cross. Hey, look. Nothing sounds better to me on some Sundays than sleeping in and going to get brunch. I am with you. That would be so good for you. It would be good for me, but not as good as church. Have you ever really, really not wanted to exercise, but once you got there and started doing it, you thought, this is better than staying home. I feel better now. Same thing with church. It's better for your soul. Number seven, the church is the best place to give your money. I told you I was going to try to make some of you mad. If the church is the bride of Christ, and if Jesus says, where your heart is, there your money is also, then if we don't give to the church, how can we love it like we should? Look, giving to parachurch ministries is great. I got saved through a parachurch ministry. Thank God for them. I love them. I want them to receive money. The Red Cross is a great organization. The United Way is a great organization. Giving money to the foster kids and parenting centers and Little Lighthouse, I mean, those are great organizations. But if my heart is where my money is, then how can I love the church if I'm not giving to the church? The church is the vehicle that God uses to reach the world. That's the vehicle that God chose. The parachurch ministries are supposed to be coming alongside the churches. I think the churches ought to give more to the parachurch ministries. We give 10% of our income to church planting. And some of those include parachurch ministries that are training young leaders to be church planters. Look, giving to the church is the best place to give. And you will love the church more if you give to the church. Number 8, serving the church is the best place to serve. This means that helping the local church fulfill its mission is the most important serving role you could have. Why? Because this is the bride of Christ. And when you serve the bride of Christ, you're serving Christ himself. Romans 12 says, we all have a role to play. Do not neglect it. But here's the deal. I'm going to end with this. You'll never want to go to church. You'll never want to serve the church. You'll never want to think that church is better for your kids than that sports team if you don't see the church as the place that can meet your deepest, deepest needs. If the church is the bride of Christ, and if Jesus came and died for you and forgave you of your sins and has given you all of his righteousness, if he has rescued you, then you'll love the church. Because he did not come to save individuals, he came to save his church. He did not give you as an individual the command to go make disciples, he gave that to the church. And we're all called to play different parts. Oh, that you would love the church. Oh, that I would love the church more. Can you imagine if we didn't go to church out of duty and we didn't go to church with a bitter attitude, but that we came to church knowing that it's full of sinners like me who have been redeemed. And this is where my family is. And I love it. And I can't wait to be there. Jesus doesn't want you to come here out of duty. He wants you to come here out of joy. Because this is where your deepest needs will be met. Let's pray together.